not going to respond to that particularly. We'll just leave it like that. Wow, what an honor to stand and share with you this morning. I've been pastor for 50 plus years, and poor Anthony has had to sit in the pew for most of those years and listen to me speak, and at least I thought he was listening. As it turns out, I think he was, although there were times I questioned that, because he always brought a phone book to church, and he would sit there and read the phone book. Now, I'm not kidding, only he wasn't actually just reading the phone book. He was coloring and drawing pictures in the phone book. That's how artistically inclined he is and how much he enjoys my messages when I preached. So I'm looking for a phone book. I don't see one, so I'm thinking we're okay today. Amen. Well, it's just, my goodness, I just believe that God wants to share something with you today. Because if he don't, he kept me awake all night for nothing. So I'm holding him to his word. I've been praying that God would speak to us today as I open my heart and share what God has placed there. A couple things. I want to give lots of disclaimers this morning. a little nervous because now if I speak, I usually go to other churches if I'm invited. And I enjoy my ministry as pastoral care guy here. I love to connect with people, and that's my real gift is pastoral care. Served as a volunteer chaplain for almost 30 years with the fire department and police department. So my heart is with people, and I've seen people at their best, and I've seen people at their worst. And they all need Jesus. Can you say amen? You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Well, Pastor Anthony told me today that I pulled the card out of the hat for speaking today in this Mark series, which I love the book of Mark. It's so concise. It just gets right down in there and tells it like it is. I love Mark. But he told me that I pulled the straw that said I'm going to be speaking today on the crucifixion. And I thought, oh, goody. This should be real inspiring, you know. Easter's coming, and we usually reserve that for Easter and the Passion season. But how many know we need to talk about the cross and the death and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus all year long? Can you say praise God to that? So we're going to be doing that today. Maybe nothing new, but I can assure you that at some point, God's going to rattle your cage. Pastor Anthony is such, and I'm still in disclaimers, by the way. Pastor Anthony, my son, is one of the most intentional, well-versed speakers that I've heard most of my life. Now, I say that not because he's my son, and I'm proud of him. I say that because I've been around a lot of pastors, and I was the director over 5 Western states for, again, about 30 years of pastors, and I've known a lot of pastors and their families. I've seen them go through their good times, and I've seen them go through their struggles. And I've been there for them. And I can tell you one thing. If you're contemplating becoming a pastor, you need to talk to your doctor first. You might want to get that all squared away. You know, one thing that I was very purposeful about in raising my children, and especially my son, was that I was not going to force him into ministry and insist he go into the pastoral ministry. Very careful to not do that. Why? Because I knew some of the hazards, and I did not want him to have to experience some of those painful experiences that come along with ministry. And some of you have been reading Facebook this week, and you've read the sad story of a pastor who took his life, and many people responded to that saying how difficult ministry is and how much emotional drain there is on the individual and the family. But I'm so proud of Anthony and Susan and their children. God's hand is on them. They're doing very, very well. And they need your love, your prayer, and your support. And I know if I didn't have the love and prayer or the support of so many people for so many years, I wouldn't even be alive today. I look out, I see many of you I've known many years. The Farrells, Joe and Terry, have been with us almost all those years. And others that have walked this walk with us. Now, I told you what a good speaker Anthony is. He's excellent. He stays on target, on cue. His notes are all in a neat little iPad, and I envy that. But I'm sorry, I got to have a spread when I come. That's why my pulpit looked like the control panel of a ship. You know, I could spread everything out. But my speaking style is a little different because I have a tendency to want to take off on a rabbit trail if I find one. And I always find rabbit trails. And, you know, Jesus went out and looked for the lost sheep that was out there, left the 99. And I always think there might be a vicious rabbit out there holding someone hostage. And maybe I can just rescue him if I go down that rabbit trail. So I'll have a plan, and we'll go places together. But at some point today, I'm going to rattle your cage a little bit. Well, today, as we come to the cross, we're going to be reading Mark's account here of the crucifixion. And I don't remember if that's the first thing on the screen or not, but we'll see. It's in Mark chapter 15, and let's see what comes up here. We've got pictures of crosses up there too. Here we go. 15, 16 through 20, and I'll be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. Follow along on the screen, and let's just see what Mark had to say about the crucifixion. When it comes to the crucifixion and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, you need all four Gospels to get the complete picture, because what one recorded, the other didn't hear. And remember, this was a very raucous scene. There were people screaming. There were people weeping and howling and crying and cursing. And what one could hear, he wrote it down. What the other one heard, he wrote it down. So we get this wonderful overall complete picture of the crucifixion when we read all the Gospels. Okay, the soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out there the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe. Now visualize this as we read it today, would you please? And they wove thorn branches into a crown and put them on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again, and then led him away to be crucified. Can we just pause and weep for a moment? Well, a passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called, say it with me, Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine and drugged it with myrrh, but he did not. He refused it. And the soldiers nailed him to the cross and divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him, third hour of the day, as we read in King James, and a sign announced the charge against him, and it read, "The King of the Jews." Well, two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. And the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha!" they said, "look at him now." They yelled at him, "You were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Well then, save yourself. Come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see and believe him." And even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. Well, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling out to the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said. "Let's see whether Elijah comes down to take him down." And then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last breath. And the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. And when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he died, he exclaimed, "This man was truly the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And they had all been followers of Jesus and had called for him while he was in Galilee, or cared, rather, for him while he was in Galilee. And many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day of the Sabbath. And as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Joseph was an honored member of the high council. He was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead. And so he called for the Roman officer and asked him, had he died yet? And the officer confirmed that Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body, and Joseph brought a long sheet and linen cloth, and then he took the body down from the cross, wrapped it in that cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. And then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Just bow your heart with me in a moment of prayerful contemplation. Father, it just doesn't seem right today that your son had to go through that. But we know it was predetermined from creation on when it was prophesied and you said that the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of Satan. And Lord, as we read this, we see not only the passion, but we see the victory that's ours today through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we now linger at the cross, I pray. I pray, Lord, for insight. I pray, Lord, for oversight. I pray for understanding. And I pray, Lord, that we can relate and have passion for your passion. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, somewhere on the screen up there, we've got some pictures of crosses, and the first part of this message today is going to be about crosses being big business today. Crosses are very, very popular. And so Pastor Anthony graciously went online and made me a little program here with some pictures of crosses. And you have Celtic crosses, you have the crucifix. And those of you who may not understand that the Catholic crucifix keeps the body of Jesus on the cross for them to remember the passion. Most of our crosses do not have the depiction of the body, and I like it that way because that means he isn't there anymore. He is risen. Can you say praise the Lord? And so crucifixes are okay, and if you have one, I'm not condemning you. And there's all kinds of just weird crosses. Going back to that former slide just for a second, the one on the right you may recognize, that's called a tattoo. Of course, nobody here has any tattoos, right? Okay, I'm not condemning you either. But it's a popular design for the arm or whatever part of the body. You have one over there, Mike, that's good. Like I said, I'm not going to condemn anybody for that. But the cross sometimes is as close as your skin, but sometimes it gets under your skin too. But you have to understand that when we talk about the cross, we're not talking about a religious icon of great beauty There's a reason why we sing the old rugged cross. It was not a beautiful thing. It was in fact, an executioner's cross. And that's what they were. They were just plain executioner's crosses. And I won't go into all the details. I remember Pastor Anthony during the last holy season went through this and shared how much pain was involved and how much they were designed for torture and how they were just literally scattered along the roadsides many times during the Roman reign to make an example out of people who resisted Rome. Well, here you see that. Well, let's go to that next slide. You saw just a moment briefly there. And around the world, there are military cemeteries with beautiful white crosses. And it just takes your breath away. If you've been to Arlington National Cemetery, I know many of you have, I have as well. And you look out over that sea of crosses. And, you know, that doesn't mean that necessarily everybody that was buried there was a Christian. But it reminds me of the fact that our nation was founded on the basis of being a Christian nation. Not everybody in America is a Christian. But if you're not a Christian today, I invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's not on a cross. He's alive today. Thank God. And so I brought a little cross from my office at home with me. And, you know, there was a time back in the 70s and 80s when pastors kind of thought it would be cool to wear big crosses around their neck. And I have one somewhere, but I gave up on it after a few months because I thought, you know, that's just not me. Next thing you know, I'll be wearing a long robe, and that's just not me. And so, but I did wear a cross around my neck when I went to preach for a few Sundays, and I thought, boy, this must look really spiritual. And maybe it was my wife, Nadine, who talked me out of that. Somebody did. And I thought, you know what, this is not where it's at. You know, I'm not supposed to look like the Pope. I'm not the Pope, so I'm not going to wear the cross. But the cross is emblazoned in my heart, and it's a marvelous symbol. For many, many years, I pastored a church that had as a symbol a sideways cross. Now, this has a dove on it. I'll turn it over, which is just there, and I didn't want to rip it off. But we laid the cross down, and some people would drive by our church. I know some of you remember the old church on Lancaster Drive, a big old mechanics garage. It was transformed into a church, and on the front there was about a 25-foot cross laying down on its side, and some people thought that was very disrespectful. Now, this founding pastor there of Lancaster Assembly of God came up with the idea, and it wasn't just his idea. People have done it all over America, but the whole purpose of that sideways cross was to make a statement. And that statement is one of Jesus' last words on the cross. It is finished. It remains only as a testimonial of what Jesus has done for us. And so I adopted that. And for many years in my advertising, I would have the sideways cross. And it is finished right underneath it. Okay, well, now you know the rest of the story. And probably more than you actually wanted to know. But the cross is the cross. And today, we're going to cover a couple of things here in this message. One is from the cross, the platform of the cross, the announcements or pronunciations made by Jesus there. And I used to love to preach this during throughout the Easter season because it says so much to me personally. And so having introduce this portion of the message, we're going to go through those hours and the seven utterances of Christ and what they speak to me today and what I hope they'll speak to you as well. The first utterance of Jesus we find mentioned in again in Mark. We found it in Luke and Mark again. And this is where the soldiers were throwing dice for the seamless robe of Christ. And they were just passing time. What do you do? Well, you wait for a man to die. Well, you throw dice for whatever personal possessions he had. Isn't it interesting that Jesus only had a robe? I mean, really, those beautiful women, lovely, dedicated, women that came to the cross took care of his needs as far as washing his clothes, making sure he had something to eat, and his disciples that traveled with him. And so, but Jesus made a statement one. He said, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. I don't own a home, and everything I got, I carry with me. We see a lot of homeless people today, don't we? Our heart goes out to them because they don't have a home. And I know many of you are very sensitive to helping and ministering to the homeless, and I commend you for that. But in this statement, and in the reality, the fact that his only earthly possession at that moment was this robe that had been placed on him to mock him as a king, it's being gambled for, and I don't know what score won the robe, but don't you know that if that robe were available today and in a museum, it would be priceless. Billions of dollars could not buy it. But it wasn't priceless then. It was just the only thing he had. And so Jesus said, Father, and I love this. Say it with me. You know it from the scripture. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And isn't this the real message of the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We read about it in Paul's writings where he said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, and it's not on the screen, so don't worry about it, but none of the princes of this world knew what was going on at the cross. I'm paraphrasing that. For they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They don't know what they're doing. If they knew who they were get impaling on that cross, do you think they would have touched it or even come near it? That they were impaling there the creator of the universe, who flung galaxies out of his mouth by his mere word, the cosmos came into existence. Every life form, from the most microbial life form to the most complex life form, which we would have to assume to be man, although I question sometimes how complex we really are. But anyway, if they would have known that this was God in a human body, would they have done this? Well, if they remembered his words before Pilate, they might not have. And he said, don't you know? And when Pilate was bragging about the fact, I have the authority to execute you. And one of the few responses Jesus made said, oh, you don't have any authority except what my Father gives you. Because right now, I could call for 10 legions of angels to destroy the world and get me out of here. Wow, what power at your fingertips. But did he call for them? No. He hung in there literally for us because he loved us. And he said, Father, these soldiers, these cruel, cold-hearted people who their business is death, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. I thought about my life a few times about in this regard, and I say, Father, forgive me. I didn't know what I was doing. How many of you had a few times in your life where if you could go back, knowing what you know now, you would say, Father, forgive me. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know I was hurting you and causing you so much pain. Well, I've got to move on, and I've got till 10:30, right, Anthony? Oh, I was afraid you were going to say that. All right. Well, we're not going to get through this message today. So we move on to the time on the cross and Jesus' utterances, and they were mocking him and everything. And then Jesus comes down to say to the thief on the cross that had said to him, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. This isn't all there is. I want to say to you today, dear friend, no matter what you're going through now, you may be going through your own private crucifixion, as it were, but this isn't all there is. There's a better day coming. I love to say the best is yet to come. Amen. For the Christian, it's always true. But today, as soon as we breathe our last, you will be with me in paradise. And trust me, you can't compare the two. Oh, I think we have a beautiful earth. I love our beautiful park-like setting here at Fellowship Church. But let me tell you, this is not paradise. Paradise is going to be glorious, marvelous, wonderful. A Garden of Eden all over again. And you can go there because Jesus said you could come. When he was praying to his Father, he said, Father, I would that you would allow me to bring all these that you've given me. Let me bring them home when I come home because I want them to see where I live. Now, I'm paraphrasing that one just a little bit. I want to see where Jesus lives. Don't you? Wow. And because I'm a Christian, because I've given my life to Christ, I get to go be with him in paradise. Wow. Well, we go on and follow Jesus on the cross. And one thing that just touches my heart, and we read about it in St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 26 through 27. As Jesus was looking down, as Mary, his mother, was standing there, weeping, no doubt, wailing, and John, his beloved disciple, one of the only men that actually made it there to the crucifixion, along with all these brave women, the men just kind of split and went away, but there was John. And Jesus looked down at John through those horribly disfigured face, and in the agony and pain, he said, John, look at your mom. Mom, look at your son. Jesus, in that moment, had the presence of heart, the presence of mind, to be mindful of his family. Now, you might think Jesus' family was the ideal family. Well, Mary was a marvelous, wonderful mother, obviously, the blessed mother. And Joseph was a just man, a good man, a carpenter, a hardworking man. By this time, though, we assume, as most historians do, that he had died earlier. That brought grief into the home. Jesus had no doubt experienced the grief of seeing his father being laid to rest. Now, we don't have any way to prove that, but the last time we see Joseph was when Jesus went to the temple with his mom and dad, and at the age of 12 years old, and he didn't get lost, but he was stayed behind, and they couldn't find him, and his father and mother looked for 3 days, couldn't find him, and finally found him, and said, son, what did you do this for? He said, oh, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? Strangely enough, from that moment on, we don't have any record of Joseph. Something happened, but his mother was still there. His mother was still there. How many of you have had grief in your family? How many of you have had difficulties with your children? How many of you have experienced divorce? There's no indication that it happened with Joseph and Mary. None whatsoever. But we do get some clues in the reality of the fact that Jesus' brothers and sisters, especially his brothers, when Jesus was still alive on this earth, never embraced him as who he said he was. How do you like to have a brother that was perfect? Come on now. You wouldn't like that either. We wrote a drama once, and we put it on about 2 or 3 times, called The Ultimate Alien, because he was an alien in this world. Even your pastor played the role of Jesus in that play. But the brothers and the family, they didn't quite understand. All of his sayings were just like weird and mystical and talking about another father and what's going on here. And so they didn't jump on board with the whole Messiah thing. But after the resurrection, let me tell you, they jumped on board. Oh, his brother James became the pastor of the main church in Jerusalem. And faith was born in their heart because they saw the evidence. Their brother that they had been living with and cohabiting with and doing chores with and working in the shop with that never cussed when he hit his finger with a hammer. Come on now. That weird kid was really God. I can't say that my family, there was anybody in my family I would even come close to calling God, but we went through things together, some hard times too. And Jesus looks out and sees Mary, and he's not going to leave her stranded. The Bible says if we don't take care of our own, we've denied the faith, we're worse than an infidel. That's a hard verse, isn't it? Take care of your mom and dad. Just throwing that out there. Take care of them. You're not going to have any others. And Jesus said, John, that's your mother now. And Mary would be taken care of. And he thought of that through the tears and the pain and the bloodshed that he was going through. Jesus cares about families. He loves families. He loves your family. Are you glad? Well, there's way over two-thirds of this message left. I knew that would happen, but maybe someday we can share the rest with you. Because I'll tell you, there's things in here that would shock you. Shock you. We're going through a dark time in America right now. And I'll close with this. A very dark time. Extremely dark time. Our president met with ministers from the evangelical community in a closed-door session, told the media to leave just this last week. And he began to tell them what to expect in the way of persecution against Christians that's coming real soon if they continue down the path they're going. Friend, are you ready to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Are you ready to not be ashamed to say, I am one of them? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You might be killed for it, spit upon. You might be beaten. You say, oh, no, that's in the old days, in Russia, and under communism. No, it's going to happen here. It's already happening because Christians are being called bigots and every other horrible name you can imagine when quite the opposite is true. And friends, God will see us through the dark hours because there's a better day coming, a better day coming. Now, I've just given you a little foretaste of what is left here, but the good news is when it was all done, what did he cry? What did he say? It is finished. Say that with me. It is finished. Doesn't sound like you got it finished yet. It is finished. Hallelujah. Glory. It's done. The first recorded words of the Bible that Jesus ever spoke that were written down was, don't you know I got to be about my Father's business? And the last recorded words, it is finished. And you're the product of that today. Would you stand with me because we're going to close.